The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Zechariah 2, 6 through 13. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, for they shall become spoil for thy servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possessions of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation.
What a blessing it is for us to be here on this morning. I'm thankful for everyone who is here, those who are visiting with us. I want to let you know you are indeed our honored guests, and we're thankful for you being here. If you're visiting with us, every Sunday, at least when I'm preaching, I try to have a QR code up on the screen behind me, and there you'll have the notes, and it will be pretty much what we will be going over on this morning. And so you can go ahead and get those notes, and we'll be looking at some things together. We have been looking at the minor prophets all summer, and it has been a great joy. As a matter of fact, I'm a little saddened that they are beginning to come to an end. We have been looking at them and doing somewhat of an overview, and then there are some minor prophets that we were able to go a little bit deeper into. And I tell you, it has been very eye-opening. It has been very encouraging. And the more that I study them and look at them, the more I see our people even today, our country, the church. And so today will not be any different as we look at the prophet Zechariah. And we're only going to examine the first seven chapters. This book has 14 chapters. I was thinking about how can I get 14 chapters in an hour and 30 minutes? That's going to be difficult. You know, I wasn't going to go that long. But I said to myself, let's just do the first seven. And then on next week, we'll do 8 through 14. And then Brother Tobias will close out the minor prophets with the book of Malachi. And I told Brother Tobias yesterday, well, I said it in my lesson, I must love you. I gave you that book. And Malachi is a great book. I pray that y'all will read it and look into it, so when he's preaching, you'll be right there with him. When we consider the book of Zechariah, maybe you're not familiar with the minor prophets. Maybe you're only familiar with the New Testament, and maybe a few books in the Old Testament, like Psalms or Proverbs, Isaiah, so forth and so on. Zechariah is one of those books that many just don't read. And when we consider this great book, it's just full of messianic prophecies. As a matter of fact, when we consider this great book, only Isaiah has more messianic prophecies in its book than Zechariah has in his book. 14 chapters in this particular book. You think of the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. And of course, Isaiah being the messianic prophet, we find Zechariah also speaking of the coming branch, the coming Christ, the one who would be God's companion, if you will. But also Zechariah talks about the kingdom that would be coming. I often think about how God gives us a seed from Genesis 3 and verse 15 and Genesis 49 and verse number 10, talking about Jesus, the one that is going to be crushing the head of the serpent, but also how the rulership will not depart from Judah nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet till Shiloh come. Genesis 49:10. Here Jesus talks about the Christ, but he also talks about the kingdom. The kingdom, as Jesus would call it, the church, Matthew 16:18. There's no way, friends, that you can miss the church if you follow that seed, because the seed is going to produce after his own kind. And so Zechariah is full of messianic prophecies concerning the great Christ, concerning the branch, concerning the kingdom, which will be a kingdom of peace and righteousness. Paul would say in Romans 14 and verse number 17, he would talk about the kingdom of God and how it would be of peace and righteousness and the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is definitely a book of unison, a book of unity. And so this great book demonstrates the love of God and the love that God has for his people. And as Brother Seth read very eloquently, how those who touch the people of God actually touch the apple of his eye. Friends, can we stop and let you think about that for a second? That those who are children of God, they are the apple of his eye. They are important to him. And one thing that God will always do, he will always avenge his people. But his people must give him space. And no wonder the Apostle Paul would say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." So we got to give God room for him to avenge our enemies and not then avenge ourselves. And so this particular book, and I thought this was interesting, Brother Dunn brings this out in his book. I don't know if y'all may have this book. Know Your Bible by Frank Dunn. It's a great book. We have plenty of them back there if you want to have one. I believe they're a couple dollars. You can have one. But I guarantee you, you'll love to read through this particular book. But he brings out an excellent point that I thought was worthy of our consideration. Here he says Zechariah was more of an encouraging prophet rather than a prophet that rebuked. I thought that was pretty good. And the reason why is because we have Zechariah and what he was striving to do. He was striving to encourage the people along with Haggai to go back and rebuild. Go back and do what you have been told to do. The reason why I brought you out of captivity, Babylonian, Persian, Medo-Persian, is for you to go and rebuild. And Brother Tobias did a great job with the book of Haggai. Go back and listen to that. But here we see that the people of God were encouraged by Zechariah to go back and build. And finally, we'll see that this book here shows the humility of a young man as he grows and God is showing him vision after vision after vision, demonstrating to him how his people were going to be a blessed people because they were going to go back and rebuild in order for the temple to be erected and completed in order for God to be glorified. Now, that's important because why are we members of the Lord's church? Ephesians 3:20-21, to glorify God. And no wonder, as the people of God, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, we've said it before, we'll continue to say it because we need to repeat it every single Lord's Day. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're that city that is set up on a hill. Men shall see your good works and glorify your Father. Friends, why are we here on this earth? We are here on this earth to keep the commandments of God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Glorify God. And so if you look at your notes under the background information, we're not going to go through all of this, but I wanted to give you this because I thought it would be needful for you. You can look at other information, go back and do your own study. However, when we consider Zechariah, look at verse number one. Zechariah 1 and verse number 1, the book here is dated. It's about 520, 518 BC. So that's before Christ, before the kingdom of God comes, before Jesus Christ comes. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now, here we see that Zechariah is actually prophesying during this particular time. We notice also that Haggai also prophesied during this particular time, some, I believe, 3 months earlier. And so we have some dating going on here. And if you understand the Babylonian captivity and how the Babylonians, they would come and they would conquer the people of God, take them into captivity, Judah, and then you have the Medes. That nation would conquer the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, and then the next thing you know, according to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 40 through verse number 44, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has this great dream, and this dream is talking about this great statue, and we have the depiction there that's demonstrating to us how the Grecians would come in, and they would conquer, and then the Romans come in, and they would conquer, and as you consider what's going on here, this particular book is dated very precisely, roughly about 520 to 518 because of verse number one. Now, Zechariah would prophesy sometime after the book of Daniel, but before the book of Nehemiah. And so we have Zechariah, and he's prophesying during the time of Daniel, during the time of Ezra, and before Nehemiah. So in that particular time, we find him prophesying. But I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, it's in the front of the book. It's amazing that when we consider the positioning of the books here, I've often asked myself, why is Ezra and Nehemiah so close to the front of the Bible? And then you'll find the book of Zechariah and Haggai closer to the end of the New Old Testament. It's very interesting. I don't have an answer to it. It's just interesting to me. Anyway, when we consider Ezra chapter 6 verses 1 through 10, Darius would be responsible for helping the people of God obtain the decree or make the decree so the people can go back and rebuild. Go back and rebuild. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. Remember, it would be the Medes and the Persians that would conquer the Babylonians. And so here we see that the Babylonians has had archives. They had records, if you will. And notice what he says here. Verse 2, and at Ashmatha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where, notice, they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits. And three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, if you continue to read to verse number 10, as we see, you'll see that God would have Nebuchadnezzar have all of the material taken care of, but also it would be financed from the treasury, as we just read. And I was thinking about this, how powerful God is to have a nation come and conquer his nation. And then when it was time for God's people to leave the captivity, to have the nation that conquered them pay for the rebuilding of the temple. Wow. Only God can do something like that, because man wouldn't do that. Man wouldn't do anything like that. So go back and read the rest of it, but then you'll see something that's very interesting as well. Three major characters that's going on. You have, of course, Joshua, who will be the high priest. You will have Zerubbabel, who will be governor over Judah. And, of course, Zechariah, who is prophet and priest. And they were tasked to return to Jerusalem from Persia. Now, all of that is very important for us. And the reason why is because God's people were going to be going from Persia back to Jerusalem to build in order for God to be glorified. Anytime God is ready to be glorified, he's always bringing a people out of sin, out of some type of captivity, and bringing them to a place where he can be honored, where he can be cherished, if you will. Look at letter B. Zechariah was instrumental. If you look at Ezra chapter 5, and if you look at verse number 1 and 2, I thought this was very interesting. Because Ezra 5, verse 1 and 2 demonstrates to us, Brother Ryan, that Zechariah didn't do things on his own accord. Which means that as the people of God, as ministers, as elders, we can't do anything on our own accord. As Christians, Colossians 3 and verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. If you look at Ezra 5 and look at verse number 1, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. Notice this, who was over them, who had authority over them. Now, why is that important? And what does this have to do with Zechariah prophesying and encouraging the people to go back and build? Brethren, Zechariah and Haggai did not speak on their own authority. That's a great lesson for us. I was talking to basically a cousin of ours. Evelyn and I was in an Uber yesterday going to the airport from mom and dad's house in D.C. And she was saying something that was pretty interesting on how her husband would say certain things. And she went on for a few minutes and I said, well, stop. Where does he have the authority to talk like that? What scripture did he use? I just thought, like, how and why do we let people get away with saying things without biblical authority? Is that right, Brother Royce? We just let folk talk as if they can speak on God's behalf without biblical authority. I don't have a right, nor any preacher or elder have a right to say anything on God's behalf without biblical authority. Here we have Zechariah, we have Haggai, and they have God over them, which meant that they appreciated and they submitted themselves to the authority of Jehovah. In verse number 2, notice something about these men of God, these prophets, if you will. In verse number 2, so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, doing what? Helping them. And so that caused me to think, hold on. Here we have God's men. Not only were they tasked to prophesy and preach, but they also put their hands to the work too. Wow. Friends, it's not enough for us to just teach people. But when it's time to work in the Lord's church, we have to do our part too. Here, these men were not just tasked with preaching. They were not just tasked with prophesying. They were also tasked with helping the people, right along with the people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, you go back and read that on your own time. But here, Zechariah is right there in the midst of the reading of the law. And the people are hearing it from Ezra as he's reading it, standing on the platform, if you will. And Zechariah was right there doing what? Making sure that the people understood what was being said. Friends, Zechariah was a great man. The more I study about this man, I told someone just the other day, I believe he might be one of my favorites now. Why is that? How did he get so stuck in the Old Testament? And I missed him. I knew he was back there, but it really never took a lot of time to go back and look at him, think about him, meditate upon him, study him. Friends, when we study the scriptures and study about people like this, we grow to love them. Zechariah was a prophet and priest, and he prophesied of the coming branch would be Jesus the Christ. He was tasked with rebuilding, and God would be doing some amazing things through Zechariah, and also Joshua the high priest, and also Zerubbabel. He would be doing some amazing things through them. Look at letter D. God would restore Judah. When we consider Zion, called the city of truth, here we see chapters 8 through chapter 14. We'll deal with that on next week. But we see highlights of what God is doing through these particular men, these three characters, if you will. What do we see? We see Zechariah, who is prophet and priest. We see Joshua, who is high priest. And we see Zerubbabel, who is a governor, dealing with the realm of government, of civil. And that caused me to think, here we have the spiritual realm and the civil realm working together in order for the temple to be built. Is it possible for the civil and the spiritual realm to work together? The answer is yes. Is it possible today? It's hard. Why? Could it be that we have a civil realm that is really not focused on spiritual things, not really focused on divine things, not really focused on moral things? So God would restore Zion. He would restore Judah. And Jerusalem would be free from their oppressors in chapter 9. In chapter 10, idolatry would be eliminated. Chapter 11, God will shepherd his people because the shepherds would not shepherd the people. In chapter 12, the house of David would have the spirit of grace. In chapter 13, Jesus will experience hardship from his brethren. Brother Royce read that to this morning concerning the Lord's Supper, that his own brethren will strike him. Zechariah is the one that brings that out by inspiration. Chapter 14, we'll see on next week, will be the day of the Lord and the holiness to the Lord. Look at point number two, some key snapshots in the book of Zechariah. Go back to the book of Zechariah. We consider this great book, and Zechariah is a very humble man. Yet he demonstrates the very anger of God. Some people don't believe that God can get angry. He can get angry. Put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. There you have Jesus, and on that last day, he will say, bring those who did not want to submit to me. Bring those who did not want me to have authority over them and slay them in front of me. Jesus? Yes. Luke chapter 19, verse 21. Zechariah's humility. If you notice chapter 1, look at verse number 9. 9 and verse 18, I was telling the young men this on this morning in class, and I was thinking about this. Zechariah was a very humble man. He was receiving visions from Almighty God. And in those visions, he had no idea what was being presented to him. No idea whatsoever. And notice what he says in verse number 8 and verse number 9. Verse 8 and verse number 9. He says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Now notice what Zechariah says. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. Now I want to make this point. Is it all right not to know what's going on sometimes? Is it all right not to know all the information? It's okay. Let me tell you what a good brother told me, Joshua Rodriguez, and I love him for it. I remember him asking me a question one time, and I was answering the question. He said, Mike, that's not right. And then he rebuked me. And he said, Mike, if you don't know, don't act like it. And from that point forward, I took that to heart. Zechariah didn't act like he knew what was going on. He had no idea. It is all right if we come across passages, we come across information, and we don't have no idea. Don't try to figure it out all by yourself. Someone asks you a question. If you don't know, say, I don't know. Let me go study that. Instead of giving someone an answer off the cuff, off the top of your head. Here, Zechariah in verse number 18, we see the same thing. Chapter 4, verse number 4, we see the same thing. Chapter 4, verse 12, we see the same thing. He kept saying, what is this? What does this mean? What about us? Some great, great application for us is, if we don't know, it's fine. Go find out. Go study it for yourself. But then in chapter 1 and verse number 2, we see the anger of God. And God says, I'm very angry with their fathers. I'm very angry with them. God was angry while they were in captivity in verse number 12. And in verse number 15, he was exceedingly angered. Exceedingly angered. But look at chapter 6 and verse number 8. We see that God can be quieted. Do we know that God does get angry, but his anger doesn't remain? There are some people, they get angry and they stay mad. Not God. Mm-mm. God doesn't want to be angry. As a matter of fact, he wants to be pleased. In chapter 6 and verse number 8, and he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. Here, God is quieted according to one translation. Why? Because we have this angel. He goes out and he sees what's going on. He takes care of the issue. Go back and read that for yourself. It's very powerful that God can be quieted. And God's people, as they were continuing to commit idolatry while being in Jerusalem, had to send his people into Babylonian captivity. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar as he conquers the people, as he besieges Jerusalem, and he takes them off 2,000 miles away. God was angry with his people, but he was going to bring back a remnant. He was going to bring back a people who were right and holy, who didn't have deceit and guile in their mouth. But if you look at letter B, God's anger will be turned to mercy. He will return to Jerusalem with mercy, verse number 16 of chapter 1, and his house will be built. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the temple in Jerusalem? Of course he is. But looking down the corridors of time, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. And if you look at chapter 2 and look at verses 3 through 5, notice what the Bible here says. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to me, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Listen to that. Because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I say, the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. No longer will Jerusalem be the Jerusalem of old, if you will, a physical Jerusalem. He's talking about the church. God will be the protection of his people. The more I thought about that, how does God protect his people today? When we understand the will of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Ephesians 5 verse 17, and when we apply the will of God to our lives, it actually keeps us out of sin. Why do we engage in sin? Every man is drawn away by their own lust and enticed. James 1 verse 8 and following. Why? Because of that which is in us. How can God be a wall, a protection of, among his people without physical walls? God has given us his word, and his words that give us boundaries. And everything that God does is for our protection. And so God gives this physical picture of Jerusalem with the wall around Jerusalem, around the temple complex. But God says, I'm your wall now. In the New Testament, God is our wall. Question, are you keeping the wall up? Are you keeping the wall up? And so Joshua the high priest would encourage the people to walk with God, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Do the will of the Lord. But then he would be known as the priest who is talking about the branch. Look at chapter 3. I was really in a perplexed position because I really wanted to talk about this for a while. And maybe I'll come back sometime later. But in chapter 3, starting at verse number 6, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commands, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge over my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Listen to this. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, notice, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stones are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscriptions, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. If you look at your notes, you'll see, especially in letter D, look at letter D. God Almighty offers hope through the branch. The branch would be the Christ. He would be the coming one. Joshua, the high priest, is actually alluding to and prophesying of a priesthood that he himself was not under, that Jesus would not be under. Jesus would have his own priesthood, the one that came out of Judah, not Levi. But if you look at letter D, God would bring forth his servant, calling him the branch. Jesus would be the offshoot. He would be the seed of David. But look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, because when we consider the branch and the language that we see of God using this terminology, the branch, here the Bible is demonstrating to us that God is not, or Jesus is not, the tree. Jesus is the branch on the tree. Jesus would come forth from the Father. Jesus would come from the root of David. And so in Isaiah 4, verse number 1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. God would be renewing Zion. Zion, Jerusalem, would be renewed, if you will. But look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, we see this language from another perspective. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ear. But with righteousness he shall judge the pure the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fawling or the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Then, or they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. We could go on and on and on, but you know what he's saying? It would be the Christ. It would be Jesus. It would be the branch. It would be the root of Jesse. He would be the one that would bring forth the word of God in order to judge the people and make things right. Friends, let me say this. The only way to get right is to go to this word and learn from God. That's the only way to get right. Brother Chris, the only way to get right is to go to God. That's the only way. When we stop and we consider this, friends, and the more I was thinking about this here, the branch, the one that was going to be coming forth from the tree, the root, the one that's going to be coming forth from Jesse, he was going to be the one that was going to come and make things right. The only way that one can be right with God, they have to go through the Christ. Look at chapter 23 of the book of Isaiah, chapter 3, 23, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read all of this. I want you to go back and you can look at it yourself, but I definitely wanted to look at this a little bit. In chapter 23, verses 1 through verse number 8, notice what he says here. And I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, when I saw it, I was like, that didn't look right. Here it is, right here. Drop down to verse number 5, verse number 5. Go back and you start at verse number 1, but verse number 5. Notice what the Bible here says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. If you notice that language, the days are coming, the days are coming, the days are coming. God was always looking for the future. He's looking toward the future when he was going to make things right. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteousness, talking about the Christ. Jesus would be the righteousness of God. Go to chapter 33 of the same book, chapter 33. The last point will be yours, and that's the way that I planned it. In chapter 33, starting at verse number 14, behold, the days are coming. Here, God has always had his people looking forward to something. We're in Babylonian captivity. Things don't look good. Things look bleak. But there's a day coming. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. And what will this branch of righteousness do, Tobias? He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Judah will be coming forth, and they will be worshiping God. They will be offering sacrifices, and Zechariah and Joshua and Zerubbabel will all play their part to make sure that God is glorified. And why was it necessary for the temple to be built? Because here come the branch. Here come the root of Jesse. Here comes Jesus Christ. And he's going to come right through there to make sure that God's people, that's you and I, friends, have a right to come before God and worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, Zechariah, the prophet and priest, all working together to make sure that God's people were encouraged. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't chide them. Haggai chided. Zechariah encouraged. I love the balance of God. It's like parenting. One sister told Evelyn and I, she said, now both of y'all can't be the bad guy at the same time. That's true. That's good parenting skills right there. Somebody got to balance the other one out so the children won't get discouraged. God is the same way. God wants us to work together. As we close, look at Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. These lessons are definitely designed for us to go back and to look at the information ourselves. But Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 13. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives from Heldai, Tabajah, Jedaiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Friends, did you hear that? Did you read that with me? If you don't see Jesus in all of that, I don't know if you're paying attention. Jesus is doing all of those things. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now, making intercession and mediation. When we go to God in prayer, for this reason, we don't pray to Jesus, we pray through Jesus. That's an important point, because he would be high priest. No one has ever prayed to the high priest. They pray through the high priest. Jesus would be the one that would take the sacrifices to the Father, being high priest, Hebrews chapter 5. The high priest was responsible for making sure that the sacrifices were right after the priest did their responsibility. Jesus would be the one that God would speak through. John chapter 12, verses 48, 47 and 48. Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one to judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. God is speaking through Jesus. Here, God would use Jesus as the branch. He would be the one that God would speak through. Everybody needs to listen to Jesus today. And if not, why not? And Zechariah, being the messianic prophet under Isaiah, as it relates to the amount of messianic prophets being prophesied, understood that Jesus would be the one that we need to go through. Question: are you willing to listen to Zechariah this morning, who speaks of the messianic prophet Jesus? Are you willing to listen to the branch this morning, who is the righteousness of God today? Are you willing to listen to him? Maybe you're not a child of God, and, well, you think you're listening to Jesus. Have you obeyed the gospel? Jesus tells us that the gospel has the power to save man from their sins. Jesus told his disciples after he was raised up from the grave. This was after his own brethren, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and following, would flee from him, if you will. And he's dying on that cross, and he's buried in that grave, and he was raised the third day. And he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Preach the glad tidings. Preach that which liberates man from sin. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, and the church of our Lord, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. And Jesus tells his disciples, the branch, the root of David, the righteousness of God. He commands that men and women obey the gospel. But how? By believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By believing that he himself came forth from God. That believing that he himself built his church. And no wonder he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's exactly what he did. And so Zechariah got it right. Jeremiah got it right. Isaiah got it right. Daniel, he got it right. Talking about the branch. He said he was going to build his church, and he did that. He did that. So the branch got it right. And that branch tells every man that if you want to come to the Father, you got to come through me. And if you want to be pleasing to the Father, you got to come through me. No wonder Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, you got to come through me. I'm the branch. I'm the root of David. I'm the offspring. I'm the offshoot. I'm not the tree. I'm the branch of the tree. I'm the one that sits on the right hand. And so for the one that needs to obey the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins and confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of sins. And Jesus said that. The branch said that. The righteousness of God said that. Man didn't say that. God said that. And he used man in order to communicate his message. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been listening to the branch. Maybe you're a child of God and the branch really doesn't have a lot of say in your life. Maybe you're a child of God, a member here at the Lord's church, and really you haven't been submitting to the branch. Brand, we got to listen to the branch. Why? Because, again, he's the righteousness of God. He's the root of David. He's the stem of Jesse. He's the one that God says, he's my righteousness. He's my companion. He's the one I'm speaking through. Here's a question. Are you ready to do what the branch says, whether you're in the church or out? We hope that you are as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.